If you have your Bibles with you, could you please open to Acts chapter 14? Acts chapter 14, this will be the text we will consider this morning. Acts chapter 14, the first seven verses. We'll begin by reading the text. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." As we continue in the study of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul this morning, we come to the beginning of a new chapter. As one reads through this chapter, chapter 14, there seems to be a reoccurring theme. The gospel would be preached, souls would be saved, and then it would be met with opposition. God does his work through his apostles, and Satan is quick to respond with hostility. These men of God faced much opposition in fulfilling their call. And we see a rather obvious example of this before us this morning. As a result, I would like to consider spiritual opposition, both to us as individuals and to us as a church. So the title for the message this morning is "The Suffering at Iconium." So let's commit this time to the Lord and ask for his help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come and worship you, Lord. I thank you that we can do this free of persecution in this great land. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are indeed a great God, a mighty God, a God who loves us, Father. I do pray you be with us this morning as we come to your word. Please give me wisdom and guidance, Father. Please help me to preach this powerfully and clearly, Lord. And more importantly, I pray that you would grant us the gift of illumination this morning, that the Holy Spirit would apply this to our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a country like Australia, we are extremely blessed in the fact that we are a free country. We have the glorious privilege of religious liberty. You and I do not have to fear for our lives when we come to church, when we come and meet like this. We are free to worship God and praise God for that. Despite not having to fear for our lives, I would like to suggest that we as individuals and we as a church are still not completely free from opposition and persecution. Although this is rather mild compared to other parts of the globe. You know, nevertheless, despite what is happening around us, we still face opposition. If we are striving to live for Jesus Christ, if we are endeavoring to spread the gospel message, we will face resistance. The Bible promises us that. People will disapprove. This may come from family, this may come from friends, may come from work colleagues, or just about anybody else. You know, I'm sure in our lives we have experienced hostility, nastiness, discrimination directed towards us because we belong to Jesus. And brethren, this should not surprise us because we are in a spiritual battle. And just as our leader who has gone before us was opposed, so will we. Brethren, this is a result of living in a society that is anti-God. Although at this time in our society we are not threatened with death, you know, perhaps a time may come when this is a reality. we still must not bury our heads in the sand. We will face opposition, and we need to learn what to do and how to respond to opposition. Now, the Apostle Paul, perhaps like none other apart from Jesus Christ, can testify to this reality of spiritual antagonism. He experienced more than most, and it is one of his experiences that we will study this morning to shed some light on our own spiritual opposition. This morning, I wish to consider two resistances that oppose the Apostle Paul and two reactions towards the resistances. And God willing, we can glean some application and some guidance to help us as individuals and help us as a church when we experience spiritual opposition. The first resistance we will consider this morning is a verbal resistance. A verbal resistance. We see this in verses 1 and verses 2. Verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren." We would do well to remember at this time what has just occurred in chapter 13. The missionary team has just been thrown out of the city of Antioch. They proclaimed the word of God faithfully, yet suffered much for it. The response of these men is indeed admirable. In verse 51 of chapter 13, they shook off the dust and they left for Iconium. Such was their dedication to serving the Lord. Such was their desire to bring honor and glory to the Savior. Such was their understanding as to what Jesus done for them. Quitting was never an option. Now, what great faithfulness and loyalty to Christ these men produced here in picking themselves up and continuing with the task. Now, oh, how easy it is to murmur and complain, throwing in the towel because it's not fair, it's too hard, which is often the attitude that is prevalent when you and I face opposition. But when we are tempted to murmur and complain, when we wish to throw in the towel, we would do well to remember the cross. You know, that certainly was not fair, but Jesus Christ did not have that attitude. If he did, we would have no salvation. Upon being driven out of the city of Antioch, which to me had Satan's dirty fingerprints all over it, the great dragon stirred up opposition to get these men driven out. But in all of this, God had a greater plan. He had his men make this trip southeast to Iconium, a large, wealthy city. And coming into this new city, this dedicated missionary team followed their regular blueprints. They would go to the synagogue, this ready-made audience. This would be the first place of attack with the gospel sword. And we're given insight in the last phrase in verse 1 that this powerful proclamation of the gospel is particularly successful. We are informed that a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believes. This word multitude, this refers to a large number. But the author is not content just with this. He calls it a great multitude, a large abundance of people, consisting both of Jews and Gentiles, which is significant. No prejudice, no discrimination. Now, there were many converts and many established in the faith. This was a tremendously successful first meeting. You know, I'd like us to remember that the evil one had made sure they were driven out of Antioch for the fear that many would believe. But we can see from the results in Iconium that God was in control. He uses this opposition from the evil one. What a God we serve! A God who can even use the wickedness of Satan. You know, I remember a camp that I was involved in about 4 years ago, I think it was. When we left Grafton, it was teeming rain. The preacher at Coss Harbour got a flat battery in his car. Wasn't looking good. We left him there. We then got news that the preacher blew his tyre on the way to camp. Not one, but two. When he got out to change this, he snapped the wheel studs on his car. wasn't looking good. We got to camp. We drove the bus through some water. The bus stopped. Satan was trying his hardest to stop this camp. There was 50 people at that camp. That weekend, 10 souls got saved. Satan was determined to stop that. But this is the God that we serve. No matter the intensity of opposition we face, God is in control. He has a plan and He is working this together for His glory. But although the beginning of this ministry was extremely successful, it was almost immediately bombarded with opposition, which is one of Satan's plays from his wicked playbook. When there is successful ministry, it is his ploy to hit it instantly to try and destroy. Now, verse 2 reveals to us the opposition. Now, the first word in verse 2 is but. So we could think of this like so. In spite of the preaching, despite the fact that many had been saved, there were still some who did not believe. It was the unbelieving Jews here who stirred up the Gentiles. This word unbelieving means unwilling to be persuaded, to withhold belief. And it can also carry the idea of disobedience and even rebellion. Now this definition describes well the one who rejects the gospel. A disobedient, rebellious one. They want nothing to do with God. And unfortunately, one day they will receive their ultimate wish. Now, the author makes the distinction here that this opposition started with the Jews. Their motivation was perhaps jealousy. And such was their determination to halt the gospel that they employed the Gentiles to help them. We must remember the Jews and the Gentiles, they hated one another. The Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. Yet when it came to opposing the gospel, when it came to opposing Jesus Christ, even the staunchest of enemies became allies. And this reminds us of the wickedness of mankind in his natural condition and the fact that you and I are in a spiritual battle. Satan and his army are seeking to oppose Jesus and the gospel band. Notice with me the form of opposition. Verse 2 says, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The term brethren speaks of the apostles and the other believers, those who were converted in this successful gospel outreach. It was the intention of the opposition to make their mind evil affected. But what does that mean? Well, it carries the idea of actively polluting one's mind, to poison one's thoughts, feelings, and emotions towards another. It was the goal of the opposition to verbally attack Paul and Barnabas and their ministry. They desired to undermine the men and undermine their message by the poisonous venom that they would shoot out of their mouths into the minds of others. This was crafty, this was subtle, yet extremely effective. Now, this form of opposition is the one that you and I face the most, the verbal barrage. This form of attack can either be directed straight at us as a church or as individuals, or can be presented more tactfully. Something is said about our church or others or ourselves to others. You know, this form of attack includes all the names under the sun, questioning intelligence, reasoning abilities, and just about everything else. And this attack can come from anywhere. Family, friends, even those who are closest to us can present this form of attack. And I'm sure we can identify with being verbally attacked or abused for endeavoring to share the gospel, whether that be our church being branded some nasty name, or whether that be us personally being grossly mistreated. Now, brethren, opposition is never enjoyable. This is not something that we look forward to, but it is part of being a Christian. When we share the gospel message, it will offend and upset people. We will be hated as our Lord and Master was hated. We will be opposed. These attacks may be nasty, they may be brutal. But, beloved, it is imperative that we respond to verbal opposition in the biblical God-honoring way. So how are we to respond to this verbal opposition? Well, let's consider, secondly, the first response to the resistance. And that response is proclamation. Proclamation. We see this in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by the hands." When we're reading through the Bible, as soon as we see the word therefore or wherefore, we should consider what is it referring back to. You know, that is good exegesis. The technical side of this particular verse in the Greek is rather messy, rather difficult to understand. But basically, the therefore is referring back to verse 2. Despite the intense opposition, this was still their response. We are informed in verse 3 that these men stayed a long period of time speaking boldly the word of his grace. The word of his grace is speaking of the gospel, God's gracious act in forgiving us and providing life. Now, these men, they were not daunted and discouraged at the treatment that they had received, but really it galvanized them and they spoke all the more boldly, all the more powerfully. The harassing and the opposition really had the opposite effect. They were hoping that this opposition would force the men out of town. But these men of God certainly did not respond in such a way. They showed resolve in the face of hostility. And what a powerful response this is. How easy it would have been for these men to throw in the towel. "It's too hard. I'm sick of opposition. I'm out of here." But no, they continued to proclaim the gospel message, the same message that had earned them this opposition, not a watered-down version. You know, what great courage was shown by these men. But why and how did they respond in such a way? Now, I want us to look at two phrases in this verse. The first being the first statement in this verse. It says, "Long time, therefore, abode they." Why did they abode for such a long period of time? Well, this was for two reasons. Number one, so they could help the new converts become established in the faith. So these new converts, when they faced opposition, just didn't crumble and go back to living their old lives. And the second reason they stayed for such a long time was so more people would be saved. As is often the case in the face of opposition, there are curious onlookers waiting to see how God's people will respond. And often the courage and boldness of believers attracts people to Christ. Now, but there is a greater motivation and source of power revealed in this verse. The key phrase in this verse is "in the Lord." In the Lord. You know, this means for the cause of the Lord, in his name, in his authority, dependence on the Lord, on his strength, for his assistance and support. The Lord supported and encouraged them. Now, they did this. They responded this way in the Lord's strength. They relied upon Jesus. They did this for his cause. Jesus Christ was the source of their power and boldness. He was their motivation. He supported, encouraged, and empowered them. These men were not alone in the face of opposition. And hence, they did not back down like cowards. But in the strength of the Lord, they responded to this opposition by proclaiming the gospel message. This was their response. And beloved, this should be our response in the face of verbal attacks, both as a church and as individuals. We must stand tall. We must be strong, be bold, and proclaim the gospel, even in the face of intense opposition. And brethren, we can do this because we stand in the power and strength of Jesus Christ. We never stand alone, for he is always with us. And that should cause us to say, amen. You know, Satan, he stands in opposition to you and I. And he sends opposition in order to silence the church and silence us as believers. This is the purpose of his resistance. No, brothers and sisters, let's not give our enemy the victory by cowering and hiding and remaining silent in the face of opposition. But let's stand boldly in the strength of Jesus Christ and proclaim the message that all mankind needs. The good news of Jesus Christ. How should we respond to spiritual resistance? We should respond by declaring the gospel. Not becoming timid and shy, throwing in the towel, but push on for the cause of Christ. And we can do this in his strength, in his support. When we are opposed at work, don't stop sharing the gospel. When we are opposed by our family, don't stop sharing the gospel. When we are opposed as a church, let's not stop sharing the gospel. Whoever it may be that opposes us, we must not stop proclaiming the good news. For that is our task. Brethren, don't quit in the face of opposition. Whether it be us as a church or us as individuals, soldier on in the strength of the Lord, speaking boldly the message of his grace. Now, upon facing this first lot of opposition and responding in such a glorious way, the opposition of the missionaries didn't cease, but in fact it got worse. Consider with me thirdly this morning the second resistance, and that is violence. Violence in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them." In verse 4, we are informed that there was a division. This was the result of the gospel being proclaimed. It created a split amongst the people. And when Christ is proclaimed, it will divide. It will divide only into two groups, those who accept, those who reject. And this was certainly the case in this situation. There's two groups of people identified here in verse 4, those who agreed with the Jews and those who sided with the apostles. You know, I want to consider just for a moment here the fact that some still didn't believe. These people had heard powerful apostolic preaching. In verse 3, they had seen signs and wonders. They had seen miracles to verify the message, yet people still refused to accept Christ. You know, this reveals to us the blindness and darkness of mankind in our natural state. And the fact that even a miracle will not make one believe. And this is often the catch cry, is it not? If only God would give me a sign. If only God would appear, I would believe. But at this time, thousands saw these miracles, these signs, and still they wouldn't believe. And this is the same today. Now, remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man said, "If only a dead man would come back to life and tell my family, they would believe." Remember the response? No. No, they wouldn't. If they didn't listen to the law and the prophets, they won't listen and believe anything. Now, the word of God is quick and powerful, and that is all that is needed. If one won't respond to that, you will respond to nothing. Now, this division that was caused led to even greater resistance. It began as verbal, but now it worsens into violence. And this is often the practice of evil, to first attack verbally, then to attack the body. Within verse 5, we are informed that both Gentiles and the Jews, along with their leaders, had hatched a plan in order to silence these preachers once for all. There was an aggressive rush to harass and physically intimidate these men, and ultimately have them stoned to death. You know, Satan and his men had tried to ruin this evangelical campaign with verbal barrages. This failed miserably, so he moved on to phase 2 of their wicked endeavor, willing to kill if that's what it takes to silence the gospel. That is our opposition. We are in a fierce battle. Now, the Jews and Gentiles once again come together for this wicked cause. The Jews making it seem here that they were the supporters of the Gentiles, whereas really they were the originators. The leaders were on board here, for they thought the missionaries were just troublemakers. They wanted peace and quiet. You know, these men who were enemies now united, taking up the fight against Christ and righteousness. You know, what a terrible situation. Satan had blinded these people, and the great dragon has done the same today. He has blinded men and women who would do whatever it takes to stop the gospel being preached. They will even resort to violence. You know, don't believe me, go and watch the news, where it's a common occurrence of Christians being beheaded. You know, beloved, Paul's life was on the line in this situation. You know, we are fortunate enough not to be in this situation in this country, praise God. But there is coming a time when this may not be the case. You know, particularly the Islamic religion will not hesitate in taking one's life who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we must not just think this will never happen to us, for it might sooner than we think. You know, praise God for the religious freedom we have, but we still need to know how to respond if we face this violence of resistance. So fourthly and lastly, we see the second reaction, which is that of preservation. That of preservation. We see this in verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. The first phrase in verse 6 is a glorious phrase, although we cannot be exactly sure of the particulars of this short statement. It says they were made aware of it. This meaning, this plan was brought to their attention. They were made conscious of this wicked plan that had been hatched. It was revealed to them that the enemy was endeavoring to claim their lives in order to silence the gospel. The obvious question that must be asked is, how did they become aware of it? Did they receive information from their fellow Christians? Was there someone from within the enemy lines whose heart was touched by God and was led to expose this plan? Was it such a badly kept secret that everybody knew? Or was it revealed to Paul and Barnabas by God in some miraculous way? You know, we are not informed as to how these men were made privy to this information, but we can rest assured that God was in it, that God was behind this. You know, our God can arrange providence, can control people so that the best laid out plans of man will be revealed if that's what he desires. You know, God had not finished with his men at this time, so he made sure they were protected and preserved. You know, when I thought about this, what a wonderful God we serve. A personal God who cares for us as individuals. He's not a God that just sits way up there not caring what happens to you and I, but he cares for me and he cares for you. You know, what a wonderful, glorious God we serve. Upon being informed of this information, these men must process this information and must make a decision. Now, this divine intervention does not eliminate human responsibility. God had revealed the intentions of these men, and now it was up to the apostles as to how they would respond. And this is the same for you and I. When God gives us instruction in his word, we better be diligent in the application of this information. And upon applying what they were made aware of, they decided it was time to flee Iconium. It was no longer safe to be effective in this town. It was time to leave. You know, this fleeing may appear as weakness to some, but in this situation, it was wisdom. They had already proven their courage by abiding there a long time, even though they faced opposition. But now the hostilities were turning violent. It was time to leave. Nor I feel these men fled, not so much to save their lives, but because God had not finished with them as of yet. Now I want us to notice, upon fleeing Iconium, they enter into the cities of Lystra and Derbe, two close cities. And notice what they do. Look in verse 7. And there they preach the gospel. These men were still preaching. Even though their lives had been threatened, they would not stop proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They may have fled one city, but this was so they could go to another place and continue sharing the word. What great boldness, what great passion for souls. What a stirring example for you and I today. So from this narrative, how is it that we are to respond to violence? Well, firstly, we must realize that it's up to God. It's up to God. In this situation, God saw it fit to save these men. He had not finished with them as of yet. But there has been thousands upon thousands of times throughout history where God has not saved his men and women. They were put to death. But that's okay, for God had finished with them once, wanted to take them home to glory, to be with the Lord forever, which is a far greater place. You know, there are really two options in the face of violence, and that is in the Lord's hands. Whatever the Lord decides to do, that's fine. But our job is to continue to share the gospel, the same as before. We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It doesn't matter what opposition or persecution we may face. Brethren, it's our responsibility, it's our obligation to share the gospel. The Great Commission never ceases to be our task, even in the face of opposition. That is to be our response. You know, I want to finish this morning with six thoughts in regard to this text. Number one, I have never faced opposition. I have never faced opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This verse is clear that all who live the godly life will suffer persecution. All those who endeavor to share the gospel will be faced with opposition. If we are not facing opposition or have never faced opposition, then we have a heart problem. We are either not living a godly life or we are not sharing the gospel, or both. You know, either is a problem that needs to be addressed. You know, I don't know your heart this morning, but perhaps you are not living as you ought, and that has been revealed by the fact you have never faced opposition. You know, maybe this morning it's time to make that right. You know, number two, stop opposing. Stop opposing. You know, maybe as you sit here this morning, you are the opposition. You are on the persecuting side. You hate Jesus. Well, you know what? Despite your great hatred for Jesus, despite the fact that you can't stand him, he loves you. How does that make you feel? This man that you hate so much loves you. Loves you so much that he came and died upon the cross for your sin, for my sin. He was perfect. He was free from any sin. Yet he had our sin imputed to him, put to his account. He bore the wrath of God. God is holy. He must punish sin. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. He died the criminal death for you and me, was buried. On the third day, rose again, defeating sin and death once for all. He did that for you. And he did that for me, even though we were, or still are, his enemies. No, this is the gospel message. This is the message that divides. Now, I wonder, as you sit here this morning, has there been a time when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, we are all sinners. We all in this room deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be struck down now and spend eternity in hell. But Jesus provided a way through the cross. But the decision is yours. Will you accept or will you reject the gift of salvation? Stop opposing this morning. Stop kicking against the pricks and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. For if you don't, you will receive your wish of having nothing to do with Jesus, but this will be for all eternity in the lake of fire. Stop opposing the gospel before it's too late. Number three, be faithful, continue in the gospel. Be faithful, continue in the gospel. When we face opposition, it is imperative that we continue to boldly proclaim the word. Let's not just give up and throw in the towel, for our Lord and Savior never did that to us. But in His strength, in His support, let's be courageous and continue to share the word to this wicked world, for this is what they need like nothing else. You know, beloved, let's not hide the light under a bushel, but let's let this light shine till Jesus comes, even in the face of opposition. Now, number four, we share in Christ's suffering. We share in Christ's suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When you and I are opposed, when we are persecuted, we are partaking, we are experiencing in a very minute amount the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced for you and I. How dare we murmur? How dare we complain after what Jesus went through for us? We are to count it joy that we can partake in the suffering of our Savior. Number five, we are never alone. We are never alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, beloved, when we face fiery opposition, when we are persecuted for the faith, we are never, ever alone. Our Jesus is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will strengthen us. He will help us, even in the midst of brutal opposition. And this is why those burnt at the stake can sing praises unto God, because they understood they were never alone, and neither will we. And number six, and lastly, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what we have to experience in this life, no matter how brutal, how painstaking it may be, what we will experience in glory when we see our Savior's face will be so much greater. The pain, the agony, the sufferings of this world will seem so dim when we see Jesus, when our tears are wiped away. There will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more opposition. What a day it will be when we see our Savior. Now, beloved, this morning, I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know how much intense opposition and persecution you are facing. I don't know how much this is hurting you. But I can promise you one thing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It won't matter what we've had to experience. Life's trials, opposition, persecution will seem so small when we see Christ. Now, be encouraged this morning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Remain faithful. Share the gospel, for He may come today. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word addresses everything that we go through, Lord. I do pray that You would help us to remain steadfast, help us to remain faithful, even when we face intense trials and persecutions in our lives, Father. I thank You for the great hope that we have that Jesus Christ could be coming back today, Lord. And I do pray that we will live with that at the front of our mind. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.